I am truly blessed to be here with you tonight in Mount Vernon Church. My wife and I, Benita, really enjoyed the drive up. It was quite a scenic route, and this is our first time over this way. We've been to Dyersburg before, but we haven't had the privilege to come out this far into what I would call God's country. And so, again, thank you for the invitation. It is our pleasure and our privilege to be with you this evening. And I am certainly excited to see this many people at a Sunday evening service. I have preached at churches that have evening services, and this is a really good crowd. So I want to commend to you for being faithful to the Lord and to your church by coming out on this Sunday evening. And I did learn that tomorrow your school starts here, and so, which is really quite impressive that you're not at home trying to bemoan or get excited over a new school year. But it's truly a blessing. Pastor Nate, it's wonderful to meet you, brother, and you're kind and welcoming spirit. And also Pastor Mark, thank you, or Dr. Mark, shall I say. Certainly, I was telling my wife, he was giving me kudos, but I was actually, when I was talking with my wife on the way up here, I was telling him that, I mean, he was the guy who impressed me, because I mean, he came into the PhD program and he's like, just flew through it. And, you know, some of us were kind of like struggling through it, you know, but God has gifted him, and you are blessed to have a brother like him serving here. So I thank you for that. So I bring you greetings from Leawood East Baptist Church. Pastor Kenny Bruce is our under shepherd, and also serve, as Pastor Martin mentioned, at Mid-America Seminary. I'm privileged to serve there with several roles, but certainly I'm thankful for what that institution means to not just the Mid-South, but to the to surrounding areas. If you didn't know, and I forgot to mention this to Pastor Nathan and Brother Mark, but the college at Mid-America is opening this fall. It's kind of a new and exciting venture for us. And so if there's any of you graduating high school or about to graduate high school and are interested in a college, check us out, collegeatmidamerica.com. We'd be blessed to pay you a visit and to show you the great things that God is doing at Mid-America. Well, I have been tasked to preach, and I want to make sure that I don't fail that very important responsibility tonight, that charge that I have. So I ask that you would, if you would turn with me in your Bibles, meet me in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. I am going to read a few verses. Certainly, verse 1 is our focus verse. I will be spending the majority of the exposition on that particular verse, but I want to read several verses after that, because I do believe it sets a fuller context for what we will draw from this text. It reads as follows. In the words of Jesus, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, or apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, verse 11, that my joy might or may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That ends the reading of the word. Let all God's people say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Simply, a thought for tonight, Jesus the true vine. Jesus the true vine. In Christian speak, we oftentimes talk about the priority of a relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the mantras we often say with Christ is not about religion, it's about a relationship. And such language, I believe, I agree, is correct, is very pertinent to Christian living. However, once when we press those particular words or those thoughts, we have to wonder if we truly understand what that means. In other words, what does it look like? What really does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? What does that look like? I mean, day to day, how does one really walk in a relationship or live or exist in a relationship with Jesus Christ? How do I know if the relationship is a good one or a bad one? Where in the Bible does it actually say that I am supposed to have a relationship with Jesus? By the way, I've heard that one of the reasons that it's such a challenge to get men to come to church is because we're always talking about relationships. So, you know, as men, we are relationally challenged. And especially when we talk about love relationship, right? So that can be kind of hard for us. But let's not digress too far. The relationship with Jesus, and I believe it is true that we're in relationship with Jesus, but we need to understand, we need to press our language to understand what that looks like, because if we're ever talking to someone who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they'll say, well, you know, my belief just as good as yours, and you talk about a relationship, what does that mean? What do you say? Do we have any kind of a response or any kind of answer when it comes to a relationship with Jesus? Well, I'm glad that you asked that question, because I believe the text tonight really gives us a picture of what a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. It helps to paint for us a clear picture, even providing for us an illumination of this thing we call union with Christ and communion with his people. This text tonight, I want to commend you again for studying the I am statements in the Gospel of John, because in our Christian living, in our discipleship, we need to know who our Lord is. You see, one of the things we have done in Christianity is that we have deified man, and we have humanized Jesus. And we need to shift that philosophy. We need to put Jesus back on the throne of being God and put ourselves in subjection to him. In other words, we need to put Jesus back in his place and us get in ours. So studying the I am statements helps us to refocus, to recenter upon Jesus as the Son of God, as God himself. The Gospel of John starts off with the apostle saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Referring to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God.
So now here we have another of the I am statements. This is the actual last one that is specified in the Gospel of John. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This text here is, just to give some context, it's right in the middle, in the heart of what many Bible students call the farewell discourse. It begins in John chapter 13, verse 31, and it carries on through John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples. Jesus is at the cusp of fulfilling that eternal charge to die for the sins of the world, for my sin, for your sin. He is about to embrace that divine destiny. And as Jesus is making his march toward Calvary and about to subject himself to the hands of man to be tortured and to be beaten and to be that substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, he is leaving some words of wisdom with his disciples, because he has told them already that when I go away, you'll do greater things. He's giving them these words so they can carry on the mission of God. You see, Jesus Christ would do great things, but he would send his Holy Spirit after he departs to continue his work of reaching people and reconciling them to God. Jesus is now about to fulfill this ultimate and eternal purpose, to give his life on the cross, to die the death, be buried in a borrowed tomb, and to be risen 3 days later. Jesus is about to fulfill it. It is about to happen. It is Thursday night before Good Friday. So Jesus is speaking with his disciples. In this message, he is preparing them for his absence, and he is giving them a lesson, a discourse on priorities, telling them on how to live as a committed disciple in the power of the Holy Spirit. Very important instructions. Chapter 15 of this gospel, it contains the part, this entire chapter, where Jesus is emphasizing the priority of relationships. If you read this chapter in its entirety, what you will see is that it tells us the priorities of relationships that Christians, that believers, ought to have. In verses 1 through 11, which we just read, the priority is in Christ we abide. In verses 12 through 17, with believers we love. And in verses 18 through 27, with the world we witness. That's the priority of the relationship. What a great philosophy for ministry. In Christ we abide. With believers, with the church, we love. With the world, we witness. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman, your translation may say, or the gardener, perhaps it may also say. These I am statements, what is unique about them? If you look at what Jesus says here, as well as in the other six, what you will notice is that, and we don't quite get this in the English translations, but in the original language, what we see is that there is an emphatic construction of the language here. In other words, if I were to literally translate what Jesus is saying here from the original language to the English language, it would be something like this. I am, or I myself am. So what Jesus is trying to get us to understand is that he and only he is the true vine. It is an emphasis here that Jesus, it goes back to what God told Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses was dialoguing with God and Moses asked God, when I go to the people, who do I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them that I am who I am. This is the I am that Jesus is talking about in this scripture verse here. God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is an undeniable and unarguable position that Jesus is saying he is the I am. He is God. He says, I am the true vine. The vine, the imagery, the metaphor that's used here. It's not a parable per se. It's a metaphor. But it reflects back to what's called the viticulture. This is the cultivation of grapes. It's a substantial practice during that time. And vineyards were valuable. They were very precious. The grapevine was of course, the center product of this vineyard, and it was a prolific plant where a single vine, just one single vine, could produce many grapes that to be consumed in many a variety of ways. The words that Jesus chose here, the words that were inspired by the Spirit, are no accident. They were intentional. And this vineyard has within itself some very significant symbology. If we go back to the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as a vineyard of God. If you turn to, you know, or if you want to turn, you can make a note of it. In Isaiah chapter 5, God talks about Israel being his vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 says, now let me sing to my well-beloved, the song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. But it goes further to talk about that vineyard, that although it says God, he dug it up and he cleared it out and planted it with the choicest vine, he built a tower in the midst of it, he made a wine press, and so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but instead it brought forth wild grapes. So Israel as the vineyard failed to be fruitful according to its design. So therefore, Israel, in verse 7 of Isaiah 5, it says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is Israel, the house of Israel, the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, and behold a cry for help. Israel had failed in their divine design to be the vineyard or the fruit that God had designed for her. Everything was made for her to be fruitful and to be what God had set it out to be. But because of the sin, because of their rebellion against God, because of the sin nature they had that all of us have, they were not fruitful. They failed to be the true vineyard, the true vine of God. So here Jesus comes and he says, I am the true vine. One of the things we also see in the Gospel of John, there is a motif of a replacement where Jesus, he talks about himself as being the new temple back in John 5. And now he's talking about himself as being the true vine. The vine of Israel. J. Jesus and his disciples. This particular discourse began in the upper room in John 13 and 1. But if you look back at chapter 14, verse 31, what you will see at the end of verse 31, it says, "Let arise, let us go from here." So Jesus and his disciples have removed themselves from the upper room. And they are making their way, likely through the Kidron Valley, to the Mount of Olives. This is where Jesus would pray, and he would be, as the scripture says, calling up on the Lord in agony, as the gospel writers say, he prayed to sweat, blood poured from his body. But Jesus, on the way there, it is likely, very likely, the scripture is not clear, but it's what we speculate, but on the temple, on the front of the temple, because Israel, they saw themselves as the vineyard, the vine of God, there would be on the front of the temple, likely a golden vine that represented, the people of God. And as they would go by there, Jesus took this opportunity to teach the disciples, saying, I am the true vine. In other words, a nation that has put themselves to be a special called out nation are not really who they think they are. Jesus says, I am the true vine. A religious system that has put itself up to be the chosen, the specific of God, has not turned out to be what they think they are. Jesus says, I am the true vine. One thing that Jesus does is as he speaks against these false systems of God chosen, or what we will particular set up ourselves as favorite of God to be something other than what we think they are. We think a nation is chosen of God. We put it against Jesus, we realize that it's not. Jesus is the true vine. We put our religious systems up and think they are specific anointed of God. What we realize is that religious systems themselves can fail. It is Christ who is the true vine. Where Israel failed to bear good fruit, Jesus got it right. Under the image of the vine, Israel now has to give way to Jesus. He is the preeminent, the vine that represents the life of God. The life of God is only through Jesus Christ. There is, my friend, salvation in no other than the name which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus also goes and says here in verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. He is establishing the subordination of the Son to the Father, but also the coordination of the Son with the Father. My friends, my brothers and sisters, let us be careful. Let us be careful not to separate the ministry of Jesus from the ministry of the Father. Let us not try to kind of, let me make up a word here, genericize God and leave out Jesus in the interest of being acceptable to the broader culture. See, the culture is all right with the higher power or with somebody out there, but when it comes to the God, the Father of Jesus Christ, his Son, that will rub people the wrong way. But my brothers and sisters, the scripture itself and Jesus Christ himself declares, he says in John 14, 1, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Let us dare not separate God the Father from God the Son. To reject Jesus is to reject the Father. The idea of separating a God apart from Christ is unbiblical, and it leads us into territory that is destructive for our souls. the metaphor of the vine and the branches. It depicts an intimate union between Christ and his followers. It depicts even what I would suggest an even more intimate relationship than what Jesus spoke about in John 10, which was the shepherd and his sheep. Because with this illustration, with this metaphor, it's built off what we would consider a mutual indwelling. If you go back to John 14, 20, Jesus Christ says this. He says, "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." This, my friends, is the essence of the Christian life. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, which is one of my favorite verses, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That is the relationship. It is, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. That is the relationship. That is the picture that the vine presents for us, is that we are the branches. Jesus says in verse 2, as I move along throughout this text, the further commentary on the true vine, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." This part of the text bears a challenge, opposes a challenge rather, for interpreters. What's Jesus saying here? He says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Then he goes further to say, "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes," or "he purges that it may bear more fruit." Is Jesus in the first part of this verse talking about branches that are in him, believers that don't bear fruit, that eventually lose their status of being a follower of Christ? Or do they lose their salvation? I do not believe that's what he's saying, because every other places in this gospel, Jesus talks clearly about the security of the believer, of being in his hands. And some commentators that will believe here that Jesus is talking about believers who are fruitless believers. And if it is interpreted a certain way where it says he takes away, could be actually also translated lifts up, the idea that the gardener, the vine dresser, sees a vine that's a branch rather on the ground and not bearing fruit. He lifts it up and puts it in a place where it can be fruitful. And I won't argue that interpretation too much, but I believe in the context, I believe Jesus is saying something else here. You see, if you go back to John 13, 30, Judas has gone away. Watch this. Judas has departed from the company of the disciples. And now that Judas has gone away, there are 11. And so I believe Jesus here is dealing with this desertion of the deceptive disciple, this defective and deserting disciple. And he's giving a lesson for those who are like him. You see, my brothers and sisters, Judas represents those people who profess Christ but don't possess Christ. Judas here, he represents those who was in a company of the Lord's people, but he was not in communion with the Lord. Judas was participating with the people of God, but Judas had no part with the Lord himself. You see, my friends, a person, and there was nothing in Judas's outward appearance that would clue them in to him being a defector or a betrayer of Jesus. Nothing that he did. Because when Jesus mentioned earlier that he says, one of you will betray me, one by one, the disciples were asking, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Because there was nothing about Judas that would reveal him to be a betrayer of Jesus. You know, a person can do all the right things that are observable from the outside and yet not be right with the Lord on the inside. People can play the role of the Christian life and not have the life of Christ. Judas, the Judases, they look the part, but in reality, they really have no part. Jesus told the Jews this in John chapter 8, verse 24. He says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. It's the hard reality, the hard truth. Here, you know, it would be great if everybody would just, you know, would have a free ticket to heaven. We could all just get along, right? But Jesus is clearly saying here, there are those among you who don't bear fruit. They will be taken away. He's going to do that. Jesus eventually has a way of weeding out, so to speak, those who don't bear fruit. Because what I believe, my brothers and sisters, because also I believe he's talking about here, referring to Judas, is because later on he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He does not say that everyone in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts it up so that it may bear more fruit. But now he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Here's the picture. Some of you who are green thumbish, you know what that looks like. If you have a tree or a plant and if it's not very healthy, you can prune, you know, cut some parts of it off and allow the good parts to be healthier, to receive more of the nutrients. That's the picture here. So what Jesus is saying is those that bear fruit. I believe where there are true believers connected with the life in Christ, which is divine, the life of God in Jesus, I believe there will be some fruit, maybe not much fruit, maybe a little fruit, maybe weak fruit, maybe small fruit, but there will be some fruit. The true vine, where there's the true vine that represents the life of God in the souls of people, there is evidence. The vine dresser, he purges, he prunes. And here he talks about the Father. What he does is he is in the grooming and growing process. This is the Father's part in the life of the believer. Our Father, he directs and corrects. He tears down and builds up. He removes and he restores. He takes us through the pruning process because he wants to build up more fruit. It's painful, but it's necessary. God wants fruit, quality and quantity. There is a tree in our yard, and of course, when we moved into the house, we didn't realize it, but one year we saw there was some fruit growing on the tree. We all of a sudden got interested. There's lots of trees in the yard, but we got interested in that one tree because fruit was on it. And so we took interest, found out it was a apple tree, and, you know, it was like, wow, this apple is growing apples, and got it pruned and everything. And, of course, now it's It's smaller because we want it to bear more fruit. But man, fruit is something that interests us. We God wants to see fruit in his people. God's purpose for us in our Christian existence is not minimalism nor mediocrity. We, my friends, we must trust the Lord in the hardships of life that he has providentially allowed to develop us, to grow us, to stretch us, to conform us to the image of Christ. Pruning is not easy. It's painful because God is cutting some things off. He is removing some things that we don't need that are harmful for us to grow. And it's painful. I heard my sister talk about having a child in the home. And I tell you what, I don't know of anything more pruning that takes away selfishness than children. But it's painful. You don't get as much sleep that you like to get. And you don't have nearly as much, disposable income as you used to have or free time. All of that's gone. But you know what? God needs to prune that in order for us to learn what sacrificial love looks like. Yeah, he has to prune. That's what he's doing here. Cruise control Christianity can make us vulnerable to the disease of ease. Just wanting to get by down here, just so we can get in up there, is not the right attitude for a Christian to have. Not what God wants us to live by. Jesus made the very poignant and powerful declaration in Luke 9:23. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We thank the Lord that salvation is free, but grace is not cheap. This is what God wants, spirit-filled, spirit-led believers to bear fruit. So God allowing providentially those problems in your life, look to him to see what he's doing. As I hurry along, verse 8. Gives us the punchline. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. The question that could be asked here is, well, what is fruit? If Jesus is the true vine, and he is, and his Father is the vine dresser, as Jesus, that fits the metaphor well. And if we're called to bear fruit, well, what is it? How do we bear fruit? Or what is that fruit, rather? Well, the scripture says in many places what this fruit is. One correction I must make is that fruit, we have to be careful not to put fruit in the category of results. You see, we live in a culture that is results-oriented, and fruit is not necessarily what we would categorize or call results. You see, because we can program a computer to give us results, but it takes a living organism, as Warren Wiersbe says, to produce fruit. And that's what God wants. Well, we look in the Bible, it tells us in Romans 1:13 that winning others to Christ is fruit. In Romans 6:22, it says growing in holiness and obedience is fruit. Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit we know so well, that is the kind of Christian character that glorifies God and makes Christ real to others. That's fruit. And you know, my brothers and sisters, fruit always benefits someone other than the branch itself. The branch does not consume its own fruit. Fruit is to be consumed by someone or something other than the branch. So in other words, fruit that we bear gives glory to God is for the good of others. That is the fruit. Only a believer in Jesus Christ, the true vine, can bear fruit. God is glorified when his people manifest evidence of transformation. In other words, we are known by our fruit. When people recognize that we are Christ followers, we are Christian, which that word really means Christ warns or Christ like, that they don't have to let Christian just be a label, that we are like Christ in who we are. One of the things that we have to really come to a reality with now is that the word Christian is a label, but man, oftentimes Christian does not look too much like Christ. We wear the hat, the t-shirt, but our actions speak something else. How is it? I'm driving down the road and someone will cut me off and look at me cross-eyed, but the tag says, God bless America. But God is glorified when his people manifest evidence of transformation. We look like we've been changed, that we have this new life where the scripture says, if any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So what is, as I move on, I need to kind of be landing this plane here. So what is the takeaway? Jesus, the true vine. What is the takeaway? What do we do with all this? If we truly want to be the branches that are connected to the vine, and what Jesus, the message he is giving to his disciples here, what is that? Well, you know, I would like to have had 3 points, you know, 3 alliterated points for the message today, but I don't, so the Lord didn't let me do that, you know, so I'm not going to impress you with that today. But simple, the message, the word for us today is this. In verse 4, abide. Now, we don't use that word a whole lot in our language. You know, I don't think nobody's come up and says, hey, how are you abiding? But this is the what's called in the language, this is the imperative. He says, abide in me, and I in you. This word, what it means literally is to remain. Some of your translations may say that. The sense of the word is to continue in a certain state. It is to stay in a particular activity or condition. It means, if I had to, you know, kind of put some modern connotation to it, it is to stay right here. It is to remain. It is to be where you are in Christ. When the contrary winds of culture push against God's people, what Jesus is saying, stay right here. When troubles of life, when come against us and makes us doubt if God really loves us, what Jesus is saying, stay right here. Because we get the idea that, well, if God loves us, I won't be going through what I'm going through. You are going through what you're going through because God does love you. That's the pruning process. What he's saying is, stay right here. Your walk with Christ, keep it up. Because Jesus will be at a point to where he's going to be subjected to brutal treatment, punishment, and they're going to be scattered. But he's saying, abide. Stay right here. Don't leave. When you don't have all your questions answered, he's saying, stay right here. We cannot do better apart from Christ. than we can in him. We cannot do better apart from Christ than we can in him. If he's allowing pruning to take place, he's removing the good and the better so he can let you experience the best. Stay right here. Abide in him. The parable is told of this father. He takes his daughter to school each day. He walks with her to school. The father holds the daughter's hand because they have to cross a street. But his daughter is shaky. She's scared to cross the street because it's something about these vehicles that she sees that she's close upon. And she gets fearful each time they cross the street. So the father, they're crossing the street, and the daughter, she's so fearful. She's so terrified to where she tries to let go of the father's hand so she can run away from him. But the father has to hold on to her, and he tells her, "I got this. You can hold on to me, because whatever gets to you, it has to first come through me. Stay right here. Hold my hand." And brothers and sisters, whatever we're going through and we're tempted to run away from Jesus because this Christian thing is not working out. Too many problems at church. Too many problems at home. I've got to figure this out on my own. I've got to come up with my own philosophy for working this out. Hold on to Jesus, because whatever, if you are his child, if you are connected to the vine, if you are the branch, then whatever comes to you has to go through him. You can trust him. Purging, pruning, reminded of the three Hebrew boys when they were tied up, bound, thrown into the fire. Of course, we know the story when they came out of the fire. The only thing that was harmed, only thing that was taken away from them were the binds that had tied their hands and feet. Not the clothes weren't burned, the hair was not singed. Only thing that was, that's the pruning. And my brothers and sisters, let us stay with Jesus. Don't release and run. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We need more clingy Christians. We need more Christians who will cling to Christ more closely when storms blow in our lives. We need more Christians that will cling to Jesus when we are confused and don't understand what he's doing. When we can trust him when we can't even trace him. We need more clingy Christians who will say, "Lord, I trust you." No matter the day, the hour, the season, the situation, the problem, the predicament, we're clinging to Jesus. We're abiding in him and he in us. Abiding in Christ, yes, fruit. The scripture says there will be prayer that's effectual. And of course, there will be joy that is everlasting beyond this world. Fruit that is perpetual, as some author said. Prayers that are effectual. Joy that is celestial. We will learn when we are abiding in Christ, our prayers will align with the will of God, because what we'll want is what he wants, because we are his branches. Jesus is the true vine. Our Father, his Father, is the vine dresser. Abide in him. Stay in Jesus. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you've given us a picturesque demonstration of how we relate to you. Father, we're to remain. We're to stay. Father, we're not to abandon ship just because the seas are stormy. Father, we're not to fall away just because the faith seems to be unpopular in a popular culture. Father, we're not, because of hardship, to take another course. Father, we're to stay in Jesus, because Jesus is the true vine. There's no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. Oh, Father, help us to abide in you. Even when we don't believe, Lord, help our unbelief that we may stay in you. It's in the mighty, marvelous, majestic name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. We give God glory tonight for his goodness to us, that Jesus Christ is the true vine. I extend the invitation tonight if someone here does not know Jesus, not connected with the vine, don't have the life that is in Jesus, this is the moment by which you should come and you should make your confession known to him. If Jesus Christ is working upon your heart, convicting you to come and to be connected with him, you can do that tonight. He died to set us free, to save us from our sins. And eternal life begins at the moment in which you will surrender your life to Jesus. I know we don't like the idea of surrender. It makes us look weak. It makes us seem like we're getting a crutch here. But let me tell you this, my brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is not a crutch. Jesus Christ, the scripture refers to him as a rock. He is a sure foundation. Everything else that we can put our trust in besides Jesus is what the songwriter says, is shifting sand. Only Jesus Christ has the answers to life. He is the true vine, the sustenance, the true provisions for life that you need. And if you need to come today and to trust in him as Lord, I beg, I plead you to come and to trust Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. May God bless you and God keep you.